Brother Keith, as I heard you speak this afternoon, I became aware of something. You know, it reminded me of a verse in Galatians 1:10, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And understand, as I listened to you, you weren't out to please men. I mean, there you know, fearlessly. You said nobody would come to Payless and dungarees. I'm looking there at our brother Brian Wilson. And then, brother, you said, you know, a mongrel lineage, you know, Scotch and German. Mongrel, my wife, Scotch and German, brother. Then, I said, a man doesn't fear men, praise me. Well, by the way, for those of you that weren't here last night, the Lord has provided for some literature, and we've discontinued Chronos and have started a new series called Feed My Sheep. And each subject is color-coded, such as blue will be the church, aqua the Son of God, green the Christian life, purple prophecy, red the gospel, and they will build on one another, hopefully, and there'll be some other subjects out also. Our brother Joe Wilbur here with me from Rochester, he helps write some of them. He writes in a narrative form sometimes, a story form. You might find that interesting, I do. And we also have just a straight doctrinal teaching from the Word, and our brother Keith is, if he still will do it, has promised to write some on church history and show how it's relevant for today. If you'd like to be on the free mailing list, you can take what you want to feed my sheep to build up other believers, but if you'd like to be on the free mailing list and would write your name clearly, we'd be happy to put you on it. If you've been on Chronos, you'd had to send back the return slip to be on it. And if you want to be on it and didn't send back that slip, then you'd have to re-sign up. So all that literature back there, the cost to you is the same as your salvation costs you. So if you know the answer to that, then of course you know the other. Now as we continue to study the Word of God together, I'd like you to begin in Hebrews 11 this afternoon, in this session. Hebrews chapter 11, please. In the sessions that I've been responsible for, we've been looking at Old Testament pictures of Christ, His work, and the Christian life. We started with the meal offering last night and saw a picture of Christ in His humanity and His suffering in His humanity and His life. We considered a little bit of the work of Christ in picture form today in the Passover and the Red Sea and the Jordan River, showing the gospel of being saved not only from judgment but from the dominion of sin and brought into the blessings that are in Christ. We eventually will end up, Lord willing, in the Old Testament again. I was going to say to look at a picture of the Christian life, but more a picture of what the Christian life should not be. Now we're in Hebrews 11 to see what should characterize the Christian that pleases God. But we find ourselves, first of all, in Hebrews 11, before we get to the Old Testament, to see really a picture of what doesn't please God. But here we are in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, please. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the Lord will bless His precious word. And we've already prayed at the beginning of the afternoon for the Lord to do just that. Now, we have the subject brought before us in verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so if your goal in life, if you're interested in pleasing God, it's an absolute impossibility without what God calls faith. That without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we need to ask, then, what is faith? In one sense, I would suggest that everybody has faith. Everybody has faith. The atheist, he even has faith. Listen to him carefully. I don't believe there's a God, or I believe there is no God. Well, he's using the word believe. He's believing that the existence of this world doesn't have somebody that framed it. Or the evolutionist, he will believe in the theories of evolution, that an intelligent design gets here without an intelligent designer. And so he places his faith in men's theories. Even those in satanic religions have faith. They have confidence in the one who is telling them what they believe is true. So in a sense, everybody has faith. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So what is faith? Is it just some cosmic energy that you can't really put your hand on it. It's intangible. And if you can just muster up enough of this cosmic energy inside, just magic happens. It'll just cause the action to happen. The energy goes into action. That's not biblical faith. It's not the type of faith that God is talking about that pleases Him. You see, the kind of faith that the Bible is talking about, that without it you cannot please Him, as verse 1 gave us a preliminary definition here of Hebrews 11, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is evidence, but it's not based on the senses. It's not based on what you can see. It is substance, but again, it's not based on what you can see. As you will see the examples come through in Hebrews 11, it is based on the Word of God. And just simply put, faith is simply believing the report of God and acting on it. That's all it really is. Simply, God gives a report, you trust God in that report, and because you trust Him, you act accordingly because it's evidence to you. You see, evidence causes us to act. But faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is not just an intellectual assent, a mental assent to historical facts. Like we all intellectually believe that in the United States, George Washington was our first president. But that really doesn't do anything for you, just intellectual assent. But in the Scripture, faith is far more than intellectual assent. It is, again, believing God in His report, believing the Word of God, and therefore acting accordingly. It's always accompanied with action based on the report of God. Just look at several examples here. For example, look at verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel offered. You see, there was action. He brought an offering to God based on whatever communication he had, that God wanted a blood sacrifice and not something bloodless, that it was the work of the hands, the fruit of the ground, which Cain gave. And so based on the report that came to Cain's or Abel's attention, he offered. There was action based on what he knew. You go down a little bit farther, and you'll see it again in Noah, if you look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Now, it says Noah was warned of God. There was a report from God. God's cup has reached its full in Noah's day. He looked at the wickedness and violence and sexual promiscuity and all the wickedness of planet Earth, and he said he's going to wipe out man. And he's going to send floodwaters so that they would all die in a watery grave, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis tells us. And God gave him a report, not only that there was judgment coming, but according to the building of the ark, that would save him and his house from the judgment of God. Now, based on that report of God, without any raindrops to feel, Noah, without tangible evidence, but having evidence, because he believed with God, moved. With fear, there's action, and prepared an ark. You see, faith goes into action because it believes the evidence, because God gave it. Believes the report of God, simply acts accordingly. It always includes action. You know James 2:20, faith without works is dead. Look at the next example, if you would, in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. God's report had come to Abraham, God's word, that he had called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him to go to a land that he would give to his seed, to his offspring. Based on that, he believed God without seeing the evidence. But he believed the evidence because God had promised, and it was impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18 says. So he went out. He left his heritage behind, and he went out, and it added there in verse 8, as you notice, not knowing whether he went. Faith does not have to understand everything that God says. It doesn't have to know the end results. Now, well, I don't understand that completely. It doesn't have to. It trusts the one who gave the report. So he obeyed, not knowing. You see, faith is the opposite, and I don't know, I'll be like our brother Keith here and probably offend someone, but those from Missouri, I don't know if there's anybody here from Missouri, but it's called the Show Me State, you know? Okay, brother Bob. They say, show me and I'll believe, right? But faith says, God says, Believe me, and I'll show you. You see, it's believing first. Someone has said that faith believes without seeing. But we read in verse 6 of a reward. The reward of faith, it someday will see what it believes. Someday we'll see what it believes. You see, without faith, you cannot please God. It is absolutely impossible. The great message of the book of Hebrews, and Brother Joe referred us briefly to that in Hebrews 1 today. Verse 1 and verse 2 will inform us that God hath spoken, in verses 1 and 2, in His Son. God hath spoken. That's a wonderful thing. We are not left in the dark. God has revealed Himself to us in areas it has pleased Him to do so. God has spoken. And that is how Hebrews starts out. That as we've been hearing, the Word has become flesh in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has spoken. And so you and I can have evidence and can have confidence in that report and act accordingly. You see, because God has spoken, we don't have to be in the dark about things. We don't have to guess. Say, well, I hope so, maybe, could be. We can have a dogmatic assurance because God has spoken. It is the evidence of things not seen. And somebody who believes the report of God, in a sense, will be a very dogmatic person, will be an assured person, not self-assured, but assured in the Word of God. Sometimes I use this example. Last year I was flying west from Rochester to Seattle. And as a clear day, and out of the right of the airplane was Lake Ontario there. And I'm looking at Lake Ontario, and suddenly the airplane begins to veer, and given enough time, Lake Ontario is now on my left. And I thought, we're going back to Rochester. And I had no idea why. I anticipated missing the meetings in Seattle, and so on. Then it veered again, and suddenly Lake Ontario was on my right. Now, I could not explain those actions. They made no sense to me. Finally, a couple minutes later, the pilot came on, and he had heard a report. He had heard a report that headed towards Chicago, our connecting point, as you would know, there was heavy air traffic. And so to delay and get in the system in the right order, he had to circle a while to be in the right timing pattern. You know, he did an action that was unexplainable to others. But he heard a report and acted accordingly. And I was very glad he was dogmatic, you know. In other words, he had evidence based simply on the report he heard. Sometimes our actions will be unexplainable to the person who doesn't believe God. They'll say, why would you do it that way? And why would you say this? You have the evidence, but they can't see that evidence because they don't have faith and they don't believe God. You see, God has spoken. I have not scientifically observed, neither has anyone else, the creation of this world. That is, anybody on this world. And yet I can tell you how it got here, and I haven't scientifically observed it. Look at verse 3. Of Hebrews 11, verse 3. It says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not things made of things which do appear. We understand that the world was framed by the Word of God. In 6 days the Lord God made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fount of waters, and all that are in them is, says Exodus 20:11. You see, by Him, the Lord Jesus, all things were created. And so somebody who did create it and was there has come to earth and God hath spoken. Therefore, the person of faith believes that report and will be dogmatic that we got here by the creation of God in 6 literal days because we simply have a report. That is the assurance of faith. You know, that pleases God. You and I just, we love to be taken at our word, don't we? And when somebody doesn't take us at our word, we'll say, what do you think I am, a liar? And you're insulted. God loves to be trusted and taken at His word. You know, God has spoken. He has spoken about a place called heaven. I can't prove it. I haven't seen it. But you know, the Lord Jesus said in John 14:2, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He added in verse 3 that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. There's a place above. There is a place where the King James says there will be many mansions. And He's gone to prepare a place. And therefore, we rest on that with assurance, with evidence, because God hath spoken. And if you're wise, you'll prepare yourself to go there. You know, we learn, and also there's a hell. There's hell for sinners that die lost. You know, how do I know there's a hell? My heart doesn't want to believe there's a hell. My emotions don't want to believe that, that a loving God would put his creatures in a place that burns forever and ever, eventually called the lake of fire. It's hard to believe that in my heart, but I still believe it, and why do I do it? God hath spoken. The Lord Jesus pulled back the curtain of eternity in Luke 16:22. He said, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He added, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It's a place of torment. It's a place of flame. It's a place that we need to flee from the wrath of God. And we believe on that, if we believe the report of God, and should act accordingly. And there is a way to be saved. How do I know what that way to be saved is? How can I be so sure there's only one way? Isn't that bigoted today and prejudiced to say there's only one way? Well, God hath spoken. You understand Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name under heaven. And God the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John 4:14. He's the only way. It's Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Now, you might intellectually know that, but remember, faith not only, it believes the report and acts accordingly. Have you come to the Lord Jesus? I don't care if you intellectually believe it. You know, Noah moves with fear. Abraham went out. Abel offered. Based on the evidence, because it believes God, it acts accordingly. So John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Have you received him? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor. And have you publicly identified with him in that public sign of baptism? I didn't ask if you believe in baptism. Have you done it? God has spoken. Have you come by faith to the Lord Jesus? It doesn't matter your intellectual assent. Faith is believing God and acting accordingly. And he asked people to come to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You know, God has spoken on marriage. He has spoken on where the sexual relationship should be. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Doesn't matter how everyone else does it. Doesn't matter what's accepted by politicians of the world. Doesn't matter what some, quote, Christian churches might accept. God hath spoken. He has spoken on the New Testament assembly. He has not left us in the dark on the local church. Paul will write about the order of the church. And you know in 1 Corinthians 14:37 he'll say, that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. God has spoken concerning the local church, concerning marriage, concerning children, concerning ethics at work, concerning salvation, concerning creation, concerning heaven and hell. He has spoken. And as Hebrews 12:25 says, see that ye refuse him not that speaketh. You see, faith simply believes the report of God and acts accordingly. You can believe the facts all you want, but true faith acts accordingly. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'll give you an example. Say, for example, I have my car here. We drove up from Rochester. And say, you say, Randy, I discovered something. I think you have an enemy. I saw your van out there was hot-wired, and there was a bomb there. But you know, you don't have to worry. You know, I am an expert in bomb defusion. And I have dismantled that bomb for you, and it's as safe as could be. And I say, thank you very, very much. I really believe you've done a good job. I appreciate it. Then I say to you tomorrow, you know, or Monday, you know, I'm tired. I don't feel like driving. I think I'll take the plane home. Well, you know, I don't believe you, do you? In other words, it was just words. There was no action of confidence of getting in that car and turning the ignition. And so it's just not a matter of saying, well, yes, I agree with that doctrine. No, it's faith believes the report of God. And it's so confident. It's so trusting in God. It has the evidence. It acts accordingly. Well, if faith pleases God, what would if the opposite of faith be? Well, I'd like you to go to Hebrews 3 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 3. Look at what doesn't please God. Here again, we refer to the children of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt on their way to the Promised Land, which we talked about a little bit this morning. But God reminds this modern-day these Jewish professors in Messiah Jesus, he reminds them of this in verse 12 of Hebrews 3. Verse 12 of Hebrews 3, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." He speaks of a heart of unbelief and calls it an evil heart. The opposite of faith is unbelief. And as 1 John 5:10 says, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." You see, when you don't take God at his word, it's an insult to his very character. We look at evil as, well, somebody rapes somebody, child molestation, robbing a bank, adultery, and that is evil. But spiritually also there is evil, and it's an evil heart of unbelief when you don't believe God. And those that in that generation that he's referring to in the Old Testament that did not believe God, they never got the promise. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, faith is in every area of the Christian life. It's in salvation, isn't it? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But we're not only saved by faith. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, "For by faith we stand." Our whole standing before God is by faith. We are kept by faith through the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, 1 Peter 1:5. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We live by faith, Romans 1:17. "The just shall live by faith." Every aspect of the Christian life is from faith to faith, again using the words of Romans 1:17. But the opposite of faith is not to believe God in what he says, and he calls it an evil heart of unbelief. And look what he says about that ancient picture of the children of Israel in the wilderness. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 of Hebrews 3. He says, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They did not get the promise, not based on somebody they murdered, but based on that they did not believe God and what he said he would do. And they didn't act accordingly because they didn't believe him. And they never entered in because of unbelief. You know, there's a list in Revelation 21. Where God gives a list of some of the people that will experience the lake of fire forever and ever. Part of the list says this: the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. We say, yes, that's true. You know what heads the list? There's two other things that head it. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominables and murderers and whoremongers. Right at the top is fearful, those who are afraid to come because of the cost. And those who just don't believe God, the unbelieving. We look at people and we say, well, they're just lovely people there. They don't do anything bad. But they don't believe God's word. They are heading the list. It's an insult to God not to believe him. And the unbelievers are near the top of the list as those who will come in to the lake of fire. They could not enter in because of unbelief. So if you don't believe God, the opposite is, you're an unbeliever. And that's an insult to God. Because without faith, it's impossible to believe God, please God. Now, as brought before us here, it has referred us to the Old Testament, to God's ancient people Israel, who did not get in because of unbelief. They didn't mix it with faith, Hebrews 4:2 will say. What hindered their faith? And looking at the Old Testament example, really what is a picture of what the Christian life should not be in understanding faith, we're going to discover that there are three enemies to faith. You see, faith sounds fairly simple. You say, well, that's very simple. What's the issue? You simply hear the report of God, you believe it, and because you believe it, your actions will be accordingly. You say, well, and it is very simple. It's not really complex at all. But there are enemies that hinder faith. And they did not get in because they never mixed it with faith, if you notice Hebrews 4:2. There were three enemies that hindered them from exercising faith. We want to consider the three enemies of faith in our closing minutes. I'd like you to go to the Old Testament picture or graphic in Numbers chapter 13, please. Numbers chapter 13. Now here we have the children of Israel. They've already come through Passover and the Red Sea. They've been in the wilderness now, and they are on the edge of the promised land, the land of Canaan, the modern state of Israel, or at least part of it. And they decided to send 12 spies in to survey that land and to see where the enemy was and how the strategy to go in and so on. God had promised them not only to bring them out, he had promised to bring them in. That was their gospel. I'll not only bring you out, as we heard, God envisioned them also coming in. Now they send in 12 spies, and those 12 spies come back with a report, and we'll break in on that report at verse 26 of Numbers 13. Verse 26. It says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We have come into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." It's everything God said it would be. He said it's a land of milk and honey. It was. Here's the fruit. And one of the Israeli symbols today, if you've been in Israel, is the two spies carrying one cluster of grapes. It took two men to do it. A long pole, and it had to rest on two shoulders. The cluster of grapes was so big. A land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit of it. It's exactly what God said. Well, I guess you're going in. Well, not exactly. There is a problem, you see. Look at verse 28. Verse 28, as we come across the first enemy of faith. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled, and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there." Now if you go down to verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched out unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." We saw, we were in our sight, and so on. The enemy of sight. Sight becomes an enemy of faith. God had given a report. He had given his word, his promise. I'll not only bring you out, I will bring you in. We saw big walls, and they were bigger than us. And we saw big giants, and those giants were big. And it's just like, you know, they're going to crush us like somebody would crush a grasshopper. There's, you know, there's really no contest with killing a grasshopper. There would be with a lion, but not with a grasshopper. You just crush it. The defeat is going to be that easy. They are so big. And that's what we saw. The enemy of sight hindered them from believing God. Again, I remind you of 2 Corinthians 5:7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And so the New Testament would teach that sight can be an enemy of faith. How does that work today? Well, let's just share a few examples. You know, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, the believer is told, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Two should not go into a union where there'd be a yoke involved, because one pulls one way, the other pulls the other way. 1 Corinthians 7 would teach that marriage is such a union. And so that would apply. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're only to marry in the Lord," says 1 Corinthians 7. And yet there's some young people, and they will get discouraged. And they will say, "Well, this unbeliever, I think they might get saved." And they'll consider marrying an unbeliever and being yoked together in a marriage covenant with an unbeliever, when God says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And you pry them a little bit, and they'll start to give you this reasoning. "Well, would you look at that couple there in the assembly that say that they're awful happy. Look how God uses them. And they married unequally." And they start to base their decision on what they can see rather than the report of God's word. "Well, look at them. Look how successful their marriage is." Or it could work in other things. The Bible speaks clearly on marriage and divorce and remarriage. It speaks clearly on these issues if we care to look at them clearly rather than through other lenses. And somebody will say, "Well, look at that couple. It didn't match the scriptural teaching on marriage and divorce and it didn't match it. But look how happy they are. I mean, look how God's using them. And I guess it must be all right." And the decision is made by what you see rather than the word of God. There are people who will point to other churches. They'll say, "Would you look at how many people are being saved? And look how big it is. And look how beautiful it is." And they'll point to those things and they'll say, "Well, it must be of God. And our way can't just be the only way." Even though God has spoken, and they'll point at what they see. They say, "I guess it's all right to do it that way because look at that. Look what I see. It works." They're making decisions by sight. And sight is an enemy of faith. Faith is simply believing the report of God, the word of God, and acting accordingly. And remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. To take God at His word and act accordingly, brothers and sisters, pleases God. There's that great enemy of sight. We saw, and they went by what they saw rather than what the God said, and they did not please God. And they revealed their faithless hearts and never got the promise. But that enemy gave way to a second enemy. Look again at Numbers 13. Numbers 13, and we'll break in here at verse 29. As they said, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, why could one person say there's just no problem? We're well able to overcome it, and the others say it's impossible. Can two people be in identical circumstances and be totally different in their outlook? They can. And oftentimes the problem is the heart of faith. An evil heart could be there of unbelief. One says we're well able. The other says no. Why not? Well, look at the next verse. Look at verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Based on sight, they now reached a reason, a conclusion, for they are stronger than we. The second enemy is human reason. In other words, we're going to be like grasshoppers. They're big. The walls are big. And logic tells us the strongest person wins. And since they're stronger and we're little, defeat is guaranteed, for they are stronger than we. Human reasoning is the second enemy of faith. That you begin to look at things from the human perspective, and I know myself, I can almost talk myself out of anything the Bible says. Okay, using human reasoning. For they are stronger than we. Now, God does not ask you as a Christian to throw away your brain. He does ask you to throw away the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God. 1 Corinthians 3:19. He does ask you to renew your mind, not throw it away, but renew it with the wisdom of God and enhance it like never before. But it's this human reasoning that gets in the way. Listen to the New Testament as it describes the Christian life for the Christian. And describes the warfare that we're in, which is a battle of the mind. Now, speaking of this warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:5 puts it this way. Casting down imaginations. Some translations, reasonings. Rationalizations. Casting down reasonings or imaginations. And every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He cast it down. Anything that will lift itself higher than God's knowledge and say, this is a better way. Cast it down. Bashing. You say, well, you're bashing. Hell, you'd bash the head of a rattlesnake, wouldn't you? Some things need bashing, and that's human wisdom. Casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You take your decision-making process, your thought, and you make it a slave to Jesus Christ. To the obedience of Him. That if He says it in context, your thought process, you say, I agree with that. And agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cast down human reasoning. And that's the only way to win the war. Now, people will look at things in the Bible and say, well, I know the Bible says that. It says that about the church. It says that about the difference in the men's and women's role. But you understand that's not our culture. That wouldn't work today. Well, it really doesn't appeal to culture in 1 Corinthians 11-14. It appeals to God's sovereign choice in creation. Never appeals to culture. And people will begin to reason, well, God couldn't really mean what He says, in that watch out for teachers who specialize in taking a passage and through literary gymnastics will tell you it doesn't really mean what it's saying, rather than tell you what it means. And there's ways we can reason things away and say, well, that wouldn't be true in my case. We're in a different society. God's merciful, God's love, and on we go with our reasonings. Casting down imaginations. They said, well, the reason we can't do it, for they were now reasoning. And say, since they're bigger, obviously, we're going to lose. And everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Human reasoning, you know. You could quote to me Proverbs 3:5, you know. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, you know, and lean not unto thine own understanding. It adds, be not wise in thine own eyes. How that keeps people from knowing the blessing of God, like King Saul, who exalted his head above God. The enemy of human reasoning is real. It kept them from exercising faith. There was another enemy in this passage. Not only sight, not only human reasoning, but look at chapter 14, if you will. Chapter 14. May I remind you of Eve while we look at chapter 14? She was deceived also. And these enemies were there for her. There was the enemy of sight, wasn't there? God said not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. The enemy of reason. The tree was desired to make one wise. Well, she would grow in intellectual understanding, knowledge. Enemy of reason. Okay, but here's another enemy. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and all the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against the whole congregation and said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us out into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make us a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Now, drop down to verse 9, Moses' retort. Verse 9. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us and not with them. Faith says, God's with us. God has promised. God will bring us in. But unbelief says, no, he can't. And the third enemy here we could call feeling. And in this case, their feeling was fear. It could be love. It could be happiness. Feeling comes in different packages. But the great enemy of a feeling or emotion. Now, feelings have their place. Somebody said, feelings make wonderful servants, but horrible masters. Never let them rule you. Look again here at verse 3. Look at the feeling come across. They said, The Lord has brought us to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey. There was that fear of feeling. Who wants to see their wife die? And who wants to see their children die? What a horrible thing. I got to experience the emotion of seeing my loved ones die. Well, I don't want that. And so the great feeling of fear came over them. Once feeling took over, the messengers of God and the Word of God, you couldn't even reason with them anymore. Once feeling takes over your thinking, you will talk yourself into anything. And a person of God can give you the Word of God, and it won't make a bit of sense to you. Once you let the emotion of feeling take over, rather than believing the naked truth of God's Word. Look what happened here. Look at verse 6, after they said that, or verse 5. It says, Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it was an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The messenger of God here gave them the word of God, reminded them in the word of God. Look at their reaction, verse 10. But all the congregation bade them stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? They picked up stones, the stones God's anointed, and his mediator Moses, and to elect a new captain. Can feeling go that berserk? I mean, these were people, remember, that worshipped and bowed down to God in Exodus chapter 4. In fact, it said they believed in Exodus 4 in a mental sort of way, but the crisis revealed their heart of no faith. These were not atheists. These were people who went along with Moses and experienced Passover, if you will. And yet they don't believe God and are picking up stones to stone them. When feeling takes over, there's people that will reason with you from the Word of God and you'll start even to reject them. It's all over when feeling takes over. We must fight this battle. And remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Remember Eve? Not only was it pleasant to the eyes, not only a tree desired to make one wise, but a tree that was good for food. It would feel good when it got in her stomach. Genesis 3:6. And how feeling has influenced people to make wrong decisions. Let me go back to some examples again. We talked about the unequal yoke. And people will say, I have pledged myself to be pure until God gives me a mate. And years go by, and that mate hasn't come. And now there's the feeling of loneliness that comes, a real feeling. And the feeling of a lonely life. And many people have now decided to go against God's word because feeling has now taken over. It's not fair that I should experience this kind of a life. Not really realizing that God can meet those needs and that you can be glorified in a way that doesn't humanly seem possible through the power of God. There are those who will counsel and they say, it's just not fair when they counsel the situation of marriage and divorce and so on. It's just not fair. They'll say, God wouldn't want you to have a lonely life. God wouldn't want you to live celibate. He's loving. He's not out to hurt you. And they will base their counsel on the feelings of that person. And the person might have held doctrine at one point, but I'll tell you, when you're in the experience, it's a whole different ballgame, isn't it? And theology can change sometimes. And the horror of lonely waters and uncharted waters are too much for some. And they go against the truth of God's word, and they base their decision on feeling. There's people who will leave the truth of the New Testament assembly, not that people practice it perfect. And they'll go to a place that they know compromises. And you listen to their reasoning. They say, you know, when I go there, though, I feel happy. I feel close to the Lord. I had one lady tell me, my children tap their feet. You know, they're excited. Isn't it wonderful? Your children are excited about the things of the Lord. They're happy. 2 years later, they were in the world. You know, emotions don't hold you. They weren't tapping their feet anymore. You know? And there's people who listen to the decisions. They will give you feeling for the reason. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, though, you please God, simply taking God at his report and acting accordingly. Let me just close with showing you the first time feeling comes across in the Word of God. Genesis 27, please. Genesis 27. It's when the old patriarch Isaac is going to pass on the messianic blessing to his sons and his firstborn Esau, and his mind was to have it. However, Jacob, the twin brother, had deceived his brother, and now wanted that blessing himself. But his motive was right, but his method was wrong. Under the counsel of his mother, a plan is coming up, how Isaac, who is blind, how he could be fooled in blessing Jacob rather than Esau, whom he intended to bless. You look here as his mother divulges the plan to Jacob, and Jacob answers in verse 12 of Genesis 27. He says, my father peradventure will feel me. Now there's the first mention in the Word of God of feelings. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. She says, you go in, you pretend you're Isaac or Esau. Well, he knew his brother Esau, his twin brother was hairy, and Jacob wasn't. He'll feel me even though he's blind, and the whole plan will be given away. Well, his mother disguised that deer meat, you know, or disguised the goat meat as venison, as deer meat. She said, I know how to make this stew. He'll think it's deer meat. And she said, I can solve the problem of the hair, too. She took the goat skins, and she wrapped them around Jacob's arm so he would now be hairy. So he goes into his father, Isaac, the blind man, and you look at what happens here in verse 20. Verse 20. And Isaac said unto his son, that is Jacob, while Esau still out hunting, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God hath brought it to me. He even gave God credit for the deceit. Verse 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. He must have had some doubts. He said, I'd like you to come closer. I would like to feel you. Well, look at verse 22. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. The word, the voice, it's Jacob's. But you know, the hands, they're Esau's hands. And the old man Isaac did not go by the voice, but he went by feeling. And look what the very next verse says, verse 23. And he discerned him not. Your discerning power's over when you let feelings take over. And you lose the word of God. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Brothers and sisters, remind you of Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Is there a price tag you'll have for truth? Would it be lonely years? Would it be a unique path? Would it be family? What would it be? Is it smallness? What is the price tag you'll give up truth for? There shouldn't be one. Buy the truth and sell it not. God loves for you to take him at his word and act accordingly. And God rewards and he honors faith. And the great reward of faith, he rewards those that diligently seek him, is though you acted without seeing, he will reward you by showing you by seeing someday. And it pleases God. And there is those enemies, don't we have to be aware of? The enemy of sight, which can deceive you. The enemy of reason and the enemy of feeling. And they enter not in because of unbelief. God, encourage you from these pictures and what pleases God in the Christian life, which is faith. Okay? Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we just ask Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking Thee for Him, thanking Thee for this one who is greater than all, than Moses, than John the Baptist, thanking Thee for this one who never listened to these enemies even when he was tempted, for he pleased Thee in all things. We pray Thy hand upon the saints here. We don't know what's going through their hearts. We don't know the trials they are in. We do know these enemies are real in every aspect, and we do know they can deceive us into not acting according to Thy word because we don't believe it anymore. We just pray to speak to them, to encourage them, that what the speakers can't even begin to do, to take Thy word.